Well, Romans chapter 12 that Susan read. We're looking at this under the title of Living a Gospel-Focused Life. I'll be focusing primarily on verses 1 and 2 this morning. Then, not next week, but the week after, we'll come back to part 2 of Romans. To be focused means to make to direct a great deal of attention and interest and activity towards a particular aim. And so Paul is writing to these Christians in Rome, and he wants them to be focused on living a life for God. Some of you would know of the Salvation Army. The founder of the Salvation Army was a man by the name of General Booth. He was once asked the question to explain the impact of his life and ministry. What explained the impact that he had? And this is what he responded with. A striking phrase. He says, "Jesus Christ has all of me." What a statement. I don't think he was being proud or presumptuous. I think he was wholeheartedly committed, because Jesus Christ has all of me. The slogan's going around, isn't it? And the ads on TV. We're all in this together. And it's a good question to challenge our own hearts. And this is what Romans 12 is all about. It's a real challenge to all who profess Jesus as King. Does he have all of me? Does he have all of you? Now, to understand these first two verses, let me just quickly give you a summary. In Romans, it's a great letter. It explains what it is, how you become a Christian, and what the gospel is, and all of that. And Paul takes 11 chapters to tell us why we need to know God. For example, in Romans chapter 1 to 3, 20, it tells us of man's misery and sin. And then from chapter 3, 21, right to the end of chapter 11, he tells us how man is made right with God, how he can know forgiveness, how he can know a fresh start in his life, how he can trust in God. So that is all of what God has done, the first 11 chapters. And then when you come into chapter 12, you have the word therefore. In light of what has gone before, now that you're a Christian, he's saying a number of things. For chapter 12 to 16 tells us about our responsibility to God and to one another, how we're made right with God. And so the outline is really pretty simple, and it's one of those outlines that preachers like, because it's pretty obvious. You don't have to try and, you know, work it all out. And it's simply these words. You can follow it through in the text. Firstly, I urge you. Secondly, do not, is in verse 2. But be, is in verse 2. Then, is in verse 2. So, we begin with, I urge you. Well, what is he urging them to? I urge you, brothers, notice the words, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercies, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. J.B. Phillips is a translation, and he puts it like this: with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to and acceptable to him. It's a challenge, isn't it? Paul is urging these Christians in Rome, and urging us here as a church in Engadine, to take seriously the responsibilities and the privileges that we have in Christ. I urge you, he says, by the mercies of God. Now you think of the mercies that you and I have had this morning already. We're able to get out of bed. We're able to have food. We're able to move around. We're able to gather here. We're able to move freely. We have so many of God's mercies that we can easily take them for granted. So Paul is urging these Christians to be wholeheartedly all in it together. He's not saying, I, Paul, command you. Or I, Paul, want to whip up your emotions so I can manipulate you. Nor is he saying, I, Paul, want to make a suggestion to you. He is saying, I, Paul, urge you in view of the mercies of God. That is the motivation. That is the motivating factor in the Christian life. Many people think, and I suppose I was one of them before I became a Christian, it's all about commands and it's all so dull and so boring and you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do the other. No, it's the mercies of God. That is the motivation. He's urging them, he's appealing to them, solely in view of what God has done for them, of what he has taught them in the first 11 chapters of Romans. You were sinful and separated from God. Jesus died for you in order to open up a way back to God. That is the mercy of God. Paul is like a sports coach. He comes alongside his team and he wants to urge them. He's not going to rant and rave about them. That's not going to get them anywhere. He's not going to lay down all these hard laws. He's going to come alongside them. He's going to put an arm around them. He's going to urge them. The motivation is not manipulation, but the motivation is the mercy of God. And that's how God motivates us and reminds us. In view of this, this should make you want to follow him and love him and honor him. Now maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, why would I need mercy? I know before I was a Christian, and probably there are many other Christians here who thought, well, why would I need God, first of all, and why would I need mercy? Well, the Bible tells us, thankfully, it tells us in the very first chapter of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we need God because, like Adam and Eve, we have disobeyed and sinned against God. God had given them one beautiful garden. They could have everything in it except one thing. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One little thing. That's why we need God. We, like Adam and Eve, we've separated from God. Sin affects our lives, as it did Adam and Eve's. But thankfully, God in Christ, Jesus, come and takes our sinful condition and puts himself in our place. He knew no sin. It is we who are sinful, and he died on the cross. He took our punishment so that we don't need to bear it. He paid our debt so that we don't need to pay it. And that's how we made a Christian. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, we don't start off with some area within us that is unaffected by sin. There's some part of us that, you know, we're really good here. But no, we're all affected. We're totally depraved. And that doesn't mean that in every way, but there's no part of us that is in some way not affected by sin. Whether it's selfishness, whether it's pride, all kinds of things. In other words, our hearts and our wills are not naturally towards God. Again, some of us who are Christians and can look back and you think, you know, I never really had any desire to follow God or to know God. But something happened. Something works in your mind and your heart. We're not naturally following after God. And if you're not naturally following after God, then there's a strong possibility that you're not yet a Christian. That's the realization that I certainly come to. And Paul is saying to these people in Rome and to us in Engadine, he's issuing a call to these believers to commit themselves wholeheartedly to be all in for Christ on the basis of his mercies to us. The hymn that says, "Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, your mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided." He's issuing a call to commit ourselves because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And it's all about mercy. I'll give you the references. I won't read all the passage, but this pops up again and again. Titus 3, verse 4 and 5. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He rescued us. Not because of righteous things we had done, thank God, but because of his mercy." Mercy means it's something you don't deserve, but it's something God gives. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. Because of his mercy, he saved us. He renewed us. Listen to Paul again in another book, Ephesians 2. Starts off by telling us our condition without Christ. We're dead in our sins and transgressions in which we used to live when you followed the ways of this world. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. That's what we do as people who don't know God. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, see, there's always a but. Verse 4. "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ." See, Paul's motivation is based on mercy. Not cajoling, not manipulating. Paul wants them with eyes wide open to what has happened to them, to God's mercy towards them. He's not ranting and raving. He's calling those who are accepted by God in Jesus so that they might honor him and live for him. And it's a call to those who are set free from the bondage of sin. So they're converted. In other words, some would say an old-fashioned word. It just means that their minds has been changed. Their hearts have been changed. Then they're connected. They're connected by involvement and commitment to a local church. And then they are committed. So they're connected. You're not saved and then you live the life on your own. But you live it in community. And they're wholeheartedly committed to spreading the good news of the gospel to others. Now that's why we had a prayer meeting this morning. We're having a prayer meeting. I probably omitted to say that. There's a prayer meeting again tonight in our house. So you're welcome to come 6 o'clock, a cup of tea, and then we'll pray together. It's our monthly prayer gathering, so that'll be at our place tonight. But let's be prayerful for lost people in our families, our own flesh and blood, that God would stir their hearts, that God would bring them to saving faith, that they would come to realize that before God they're more loved than they could ever know, and that we're more sinful than we could ever know. And so the mercy of God is there at work. Because you see, if we're not praying for that, if we're not confessing our own sin and longing to see others saved, then it's difficult, isn't it, to be effective. The songwriter has these words, "Lord, show me myself and show me my Savior. First I need to see myself, and then we need to see our Savior." He's not willing that any should perish. Do you know the mercies of God this morning in a personal way? Because you see, every day that you and I live, God's mercy stands between two roads, the broad road and the narrow road. And he's not willing that any should perish on the broad road, but that by the mercies of God, their minds and their hearts would be changed and they would go on the narrow road. Morning by morning, day by day, moment by moment, the mercy of God stands in the midst of those two roads. One leads to life eternal, the other to eternal death. Mercy is great and grace is free. Pardon there is multiplied to me, and there my burdened soul finds liberty at Calvary, in Christ, in the mercies of God. I urge you, says Paul, by the mercies of God, be all in. Be all in. And ask God to deal with our cold hearts. Secondly, do not, notice what he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. The Phillips translation is, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. It's a good translation. It's helpful. For again, the Bible tells us those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Do not be conformed any longer. That's what he's saying to the Christians at Rome. That's what he's saying to the Christians in Engadine. You are a new person. You have a new status. You have been adopted into the family of God. You have a new position. Therefore, you must not live any longer to the pattern of this world. Now, we've got to live in the world. Can't go and hide yourself away in some holy hut somewhere. You're in the world day by day. But you're to live in a way that shows that you belong to God. Since you have received, Colossians 2:6, Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Be built up and strengthened. Colossians 3:13, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. These then are the things that are true of a gospel-focused life. It's the difference between a profession of faith and a true possession of faith. A faith which shows signs and bears fruit of a changed life, that's a Christian. You see, it's easy to make a profession without truly being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like saying, I'm unreservedly committed to my wife, but I don't spend much time with her. I spend it with other people. And it can be like that. If you're truly committed to Jesus, then you're truly committed to him and to his people. So do not be conformed to the pattern of this age. Now, we live in a society and in a day where do nots are not popular. Why do we need all the do nots in the Bible? We need them because we can easily break them. Imagine taking your child to school for the first day and saying to the teacher, look, my little Jimmy or my little Mary has always been used to having her way or his way. We never say no to little Mary or to little Jimmy because they'll get upset. Do you mind, miss, if you don't say no to my child or tell them do not? I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? None of us who have children have ever had to teach them to say no. Never had to teach them to do wrong or to be disobedient. It just happens. And it happens because we were just the same. So we need to do not. Do not be conformed. Notice verse 2. Any longer to the pattern of this world. That's what he said. You've changed. You're a different person. You live in the world, but you're to live differently. There's to be evidence that you're different. Not to be proud, because there's nothing that you and I have done to make us any better than anybody else. It's what Jesus does in us. He shows us our true self. And it's not a pretty sight. And you come to know Christ. And it's the work of God's word and spirit. You didn't wake up one morning and decide just, oh, well, I'm going to change my life. I don't think you would have much success. But be transformed. How do you be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. By not letting the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God's word mold your mind. See, what happens? What happens to the Christian is that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and works it in the child of God so that we increasingly become more like the Son of God. Not perfectly in this world, but that's the process. The Word and the Spirit. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's why we gather here week by week. That's why you read your Bible daily. Why you pray. It's renewing. Renewing. You know, you maybe had your lunch last Sunday. I doubt if you haven't eaten anything since then. No, it's day by day. You take it in because it does you good. It's the same with the Bible. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. John Piper has this quote. He says, transformation is not switching from the to-do list of our sinful nature to the to-do list of God's law. When Paul places the list, the works of the sinful nature, he does not replace it with the works of the law, but the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. That's what a gospel-focused life looks like. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. That's the change. That's the transformation. That can only come. The preacher can't give you that. Nobody else can give you that. The Word of God gives you that, and the Spirit of God gives you that. Only. It's supernatural. To become a Christian is a supernatural thing. It's not that you were born in a religious home and you lived a good life, but it's actually you're radically changed. And it's a work of God. In your mind and your heart. The mind is like the control tower. And it's connected to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And you've been transformed. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. Well, what is the mind of Christ? Well, read about it in the Bible. Maybe you've never read the Gospels. And if you read the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus came to all kinds of people. Often the castaways, often those whom the religious establishment wanted nothing to do with. No, you're not like us. You don't pray five times a day. You're the also run. No, Jesus went to the woman at the well who'd been married seven times. She was a Samaritan. He went to Zacchaeus, a hated tax collector. Jesus was an everyday person. He moved among the everyday people. This nonsense that, you know, it's only the religious people that have got it. No, actually they were a pain to Jesus. They caused more trouble than any others. Jesus reaches out to all kinds of people. And when our minds and hearts are saturated by the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is at work, then we are all in. And we should be all in it together. Not only personally, but collectively as a church community. Because that's what God's blueprint is. So we started with, I urge you. And then we had do not. And then we had be transformed. And we finished with then. Then you will. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So that you may prove and practice that the plan of God is good. Now, it's not exclusively about the guidance of God. I think it's more saying, when you are urged by the mercy of God, when you're not being conform to the image of this world, but you're being transformed, then you will know what's best. Because what is best is what God says is best. Then you'll know that. He's saying that when the mercy of God grabs you, when the grace of God transforms you, your thinking, your very being, your very outlook, and your mind is renewed and the Spirit of God is at work, God's way is best. You and I are not always the best judges of what is best. But God is. And God takes our lives. Maybe we have been far from Him. We had no time for Him. He works in our life. That's called conversion. That's called becoming a follower of Jesus. It's nothing that we've become super people. It means that we've seen our real selves and what we see is not pretty. But God can make everything beautiful in His time. All His ways are pleasantness and all His paths are peace. So God works in our hearts to change us, in order that we in turn should serve Him wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. Ask yourself today, as I ask myself, are we all in? Are we fully committed to the Lord personally and collectively? It's a constant challenge, isn't it? Because we have only one life, says the song, and soon it will pass, and only what's done for Christ will last. And only that. In the course of my study this week, I came across a moving story. And it's not meant as a means to emotionally cajole you or anything like that, but it was quite a striking story. We've heard of the impact of General Booth's life, and the reason for that was that Jesus had everything of him. This is about a young woman in the mid-70s from Wales. Mary Fisher went to Zimbabwe as a teacher in a missionary school. It was raided by terrorists. They shot a number of the children and shot Mary Fisher as well. And so when her belongings were sent back to her parents in Wales, they found a cassette tape. Now, if you're my age, we had cassettes. Now you've got, I don't know what you've got now. You've got CDs, then you. What's the latest? What's the latest one?
File on my computer.
Hey? Oh, well, whatever, live stream. So we had cassettes. If you had a car, you used to have a big 8-track cassette. Put it in. Well, then they come in little tapes. Well, on this cassette, she had taught the children in the Shona language, I think it is, the Zimbabwean language, a song. And the song she taught them contained the words of Philippians 1. Here's what she sang. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, to hold his hand and to walk his narrow way. And there is no peace, no joy, no thrill like walking in his will. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Mary Fisher lived a gospel-focused life and died far from home, but was pleasing to God. It's challenging, isn't it? What General Booth said, what Mary Fisher sang. I asked myself, how am I doing at being a sacrificial Christian? Are there ways that I need to stop conforming to the outlook of the world? Are there ways in which I need to pray for spiritual renewal, transformation, and wholehearted commitment? And as we close, let's all ask ourselves, let us all ask God to help us to spend time praying. And we have another opportunity tonight at our place to spend time praying personally and collectively as a church, that by his word and by his spirit, that we'll be radically transformed by the renewing of our minds for our good and for God's glory. That is what only God can give. If you're a Christian this morning, the only reason you're a Christian is that God, by his word and by his spirit, convicted you of your need, showed you the wonder of his love, and brought you by the Holy Spirit to be all in for Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for every example that we have in the life of those who have gone before us, not only in the pages of Scripture, but in the life of many through the centuries, who've been prepared to offer themselves as living sacrifices. Lord, we pray that you would find us faithful and that you would help us to lean upon your daily mercy that transforms us by the power of your word and by your spirit. And may we increasingly know what it is to be marked in our personal lives and in our church life as those who are wholly committed to you. help us, we pray. And for any who don't yet know you, Lord, we know that you're merciful and kind and good. Would you, by your Spirit and by your word, speak to each and every heart this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen.